Hello, welcome to another episode of Sermon Review. I am Pastor Witt here with Pastor Daniel Huddleston.
Good afternoon, Witt. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good, pretty good. We are in Romans chapter 9. My title says God's Sovereign Choice. Mm-hmm. So we are getting, we have left Romans 8, which Pastor Dave mentioned this week, is kind of the mountaintop of God's promises and assurance, right? But it's very interesting. Romans 9, 10, 11 are actually very, very vital for everything that we just covered.
Yeah.
Because you have these great promises. Great promises. If you've forgotten how great those promises are, I highly recommend just look back at Romans 8 one more time.
You won't regret it.
They're pretty good. If you're actually going to like, man, I really want to memorize some scripture. Romans 8, 31 through 39 is a great place to just, I want to knock out a paragraph or set a goal.
Yeah.
Man, that's a, you will not regret memorizing God's word, especially that paragraph.
Amen.
But now we're actually seeing more of a bedrock for those promises, right? So Pastor Dave mentioned those are great promises, right, for believers. But what about the Jewish people? I mean, those are similar promises made to them, and Paul is now having a dilemma on his hands.
Well, yeah.
What about the Jewish people? Do you have any thoughts just on, you know, before we dive in?
Yeah.
You
know, well, I really appreciated Pastor Dave's introduction to the sermon and even the title, Apparent Failure, because transitioning from Romans chapter 8 to 9, big picture-wise, that's the issue at hand. If God had a covenant people, and it was the Jews in the Old Testament, then, and you're saying, like Pastor Dave said, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're climbing this mountain. We're crescendoing up. Then what about those who rejected the Messiah?
Right.
And so I just appreciated that, and even with the military analogy in illustration at the beginning, what looks like failure is not failure. And this is really, 9 through 11 is going to be a treatise on God's sovereignty and the fact that he's still in control, and particularly how it's going to relate to Israel ethnically.
Right. So you can kind of say like 1 through 8 is a section, 9 through 11 is a section, 12 through 16 is a section. It's going to be a helpful way to a framework. Just, I mean, if you're not already, just encouragement, right? Reading sections of scripture, reading the what you think will be, you know, preached. Send our email, right? What we're going to preach the next week, songs we're going to sing. Looking at stuff ahead of time is just always helpful of, you know, having time to be, man, oh, okay, this is what we're going over. Because when you go over it, you're not asking, maybe you have some of those questions settled and you're actually able to like, okay, what's the text telling me? That's always helpful.
Absolutely. It always helps to go in with at least having read the text and meditating on them a little bit before it's preached.
That's good. So verses 1 through 5 says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So he, Pastor Dave had a first point, anguish. Pastor Daniel, how would he say anguish here? What's so anguishing about this?
Yeah, because it's very startling in some sense, because where Paul leaves off in chapter 8 is this crescendo, once again, of how much God loves you. It's this doxological praise that we're giving, that he's giving to the Lord. And so even thinking about here, once again, I think it's important that we frame it in our mind that as he's thinking about this, and as he's laying out his argument here in the book of Romans, and as he says here, those near him, nearest and dearest potentially, those other Jews that he would have grown up with, because like Paul says, if anyone was a Jew, and he says this in Philippians, if anyone can boast in their stock, who they are, it's him. His heart breaks, and he is in anguish, because while he is thinking about the love of God, he's going to begin his argument here about how he is not through, and he's not going to completely abandon those who are dear to him. But just to answer your question, the anguish, it's right there in verse 2. where he says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Yeah. And I really appreciated how Pastor Dave drew this out and the way that he was, that he communicated right. even his heart posture for his siblings.
Right.
And our salvation is great and we should meditate on it constantly.
Right.
And we should be aware of those who are still separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we should, in anguish, almost like what Paul's saying here, we should have that kind of emotion towards those who are outside of Christ.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, he kind of, with this part right here, you know, Pastor David did a great job of transitioning to, like you said, his own love for his family, but also like evangelism in general, right? We try to emphasize application, right, on this podcast with the sermon. So maybe, you know, just some helpful ways to apply this to your life of maybe just take some time by yourself with your family, write down some people that you can just start praying for. You know, that's always a good place to start is if you want to do evangelism, if you want to share the gospel, if you want boldness, you want God to move in their heart, just start with praying. That's a great step just to kind of write, list a couple of names and try to pray for them regularly for their soul. Another thing you could do is maybe just look at the calendar of the family and just kind of like, who do I want to have over to my house for a meal? You know, count stories. Rosaria Butterfield of evangelism started with someone inviting them over for a meal and just regularly having dinner with them and just asking what's going on in their life and be able to share, show the gospel, but then also share the gospel at the same time in those scenarios. So those are two, I think, just very practical ways of, because at first, you know, for many, like, evangelism seems like, well, that's a big step. That's a big thing to put myself out there to share the gospel. But really can start in two easy ways, praying and just inviting someone over for a meal. Do you have any comments on that?
Amen. Well, I really appreciated the list of the things that he gave because those are wonderful as far as prayer and just thinking of others. And usually when we're thinking of assessment and examining our hearts, the postures might be more subtle. Right. Like these were the things that he shared, that he was too busy, too self-focused, thought little of hell, and diminished God's saving power. Yeah. So even just oftentimes we can be very busy. We can be in the routine of life.
Right.
But just the act of stopping and just thinking about, am I falling into the same camp and category of one of these, all of these, the ones right. that Pastor David had said, I would imagine that most all of us would fall into at least one as far as pace of life and just, am I taking seriously the call that God has called me to witness and be life to my neighbors around me?
Yeah, that's good. I think if there's one book I would recommend, if I want to grow my own walk with evangelism or walk with Christ in evangelizing, it'd be The Gospel of Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. He does a great job of laying out of what evangelism is, what evangelism is not, and just some helpful ways to be thinking about that. It's a really short read as well, so very encouraged by that. So is there anything else here in 1-5 that you wanted to highlight? Or
I think what Paul is saying here is, especially in verses 4 and 5, that, and he's going to get into this, so I'm just going to touch on this, but it can be very easy to be arrogant, and he's going to get into this later, so I'm not going to touch on it now.
Yeah.
But I think we as Gentiles need to be very cautious of being proud, because look how much was given to the Jews. Right. And that's what he says in verses 4 and 5. They were given adoption. They were given glory, covenants, the giving of the law, worship, promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever.
That's a little subtle change there, not...
being the source of. So I think just as far as application, they were given so much, and we're going to get into it because it's God's plan that this occur like this.
So that's theirs. But that verse 5, from them, which is that, you know, Pastor Dave was trying to show, it's not theirs the way the other things were.
Yeah.
But it's from theirs. So even though it seems he's still saying good things, that subtle shift is actually a really big shift.
Sure.
Yeah.
And because the Messiah came from them. And I think it's even in thinking about just application-wise, not directly connected to this, but how you can be given so much blessing, you can be given so much and yet miss the giver of all good gifts,
yes,
which is God and the whole plan of what he's given.
Which is what author Hebrews does, mm-hmm. right? He talks about, you know, even as believers, right? Or not even as believers, but people who are so close with the church. They hear God's word preached. They see it worked among the people around them. And yet they can fall away.
Hmm.
They can see everything, be partakers in some sense of those things,
yeah.
and yet not actually experience it for themselves. That's always a good application that we see with Sermon on the Mount, warning passages in Hebrews. Do I know a lot about the Christ and not actually know the Christ? That's always a haunting question to be yeah. asking yourself of, have I become like Judas, who was so close to the Lord and yet not actually experience a relationship with the Lord? You know, and that's something there, right? Israel, I mean, John 1, I think the passage that gets, because you have such beautiful prologue in the beginning, or he's the word and light and life, but that subtle of like, he came to his own. It's like, what he means by coming to his own? He means read the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The God who was with them, who rescued them, that continually was interacting with these people for thousands of years, has actually shown up to them. Right? Imagine like the Israelites and Moses, like God like condescended and yeah. took on flesh. This is what we're talking about. And he says, what did they do? They rejected him.
Yeah.
They killed him. But to all who would accept him, he let become sons and daughters, right? He become children of God. So I think it's really powerful. Yeah,
and I think the last thing I would say is just, this is very convicting. I mean, my goodness, the heart posture, and this, once again, the first point being anguish, his empathy and his love for people, once again, because he had been shown such grace,
right.
I think he just longed so desperately for his fellow countrymen to see the Messiah as well, and just the heartbrokenness, I think I would pray that we would all, once again, just have that that heart about us as well.
That's a really good point, you know, just looking for health. How am I doing in my walk with the Lord? Often we look at things that we've done or not done.
Yes.
But like you say, like the heart posture as well of like, is my heart breaking for the lost?
Yes.
Is Paul, right, in Ephesians 5, are you tenderhearted, right? Am I tenderhearted to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes. Am I quick to weep with those who are weeping and rejoice with those who are rejoicing? But also your posture towards the lost. Have you become numb to them? Have you become callous to them? Or are you like Paul, whose heart is breaking daily for them? That's a sign of health.
I think maybe an immediate relationship that we might have, or a far more close situation than maybe this exact one, would be someone that, whether they're in our own family or they're a coworker that we've witnessed to, and you know what, they're just not getting it.
Yes.
What is their problem?
Yeah.
And I think especially given the context of this chapter, we have to be patient because the Lord is so patient with us.
Right.
And plead with the Lord that he would open their hearts, because unless God had opened ours, we would not believe either.
Yeah, you have Paul here, who's like the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet when he goes into town, where does he go? Straight to the synagogue. Like, it seems like that's his first move. Every time he goes somewhere, it's like, I gotta go to the synagogue first.
Hmm.
And then when they reject him, he says, now I'm going to the Gentiles.
Yep.
And it's like, if you read Acts, this is being lived out. Mm-hmm. Like how his heart's breaking for his Jewish people. And yet what keeps happening to Paul is the Jewish people keep rejecting the Christ and the Gentiles are actually accepting the message. And he's kind of like, seems like he's putting into terms what he's seen.
And once again, and Pastor Dave said this, but in relation to this chapter specifically, I appreciated tremendously how Pastor Dave emphasized the heart posture of Paul, that there is going to be an intellectual argument that comes up that can be very difficult to work through at times, but it's driven by this heart of anguish and love that people would come to Christ and live.
Yeah. When Peter says Paul's words are hard to understand, do you think he had Romans 9 in particular?
He's like, have you guys he just came out with this thing called the letter to the Romans, you know?
This new word.
He's like, I just wrote Peter and I thought that was something. But then Paul, I got a hold of it. No, I'm kidding. But
So his second point was assurance. This is verses 6 through 13. It says, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Right, Pastor, you have any opening comments you want to give us for this section of assurance?
Sure. I think as we begin to look at this section, and even this section as a whole, 1 to 13, for me, the verse that jumps out as the centerpiece is verse 6. Because this is the whole crux of the argument that as we're going from chapter 8 to 9, the whole thing of, but what about these promises? What about this people? What about, and just from, it's always a good practice in general to stand back and to remember our finiteness. Because we're limited, and our reflex is to question the goodness and the knowledge of God, which is ridiculous because we're finite creatures. But it's our reflex.
Yeah.
And so Paul, even as he's writing and unlaying and and unfolding his argument, laying it out, he wants this sentence, I think, to be right at the heart of what you're thinking. He expresses his heart, but he wants to make it very clear, and even starting it out, even though this is the case, and even though I'm feeling, which I really appreciate how Paul does this, look at that. Even though I'm feeling this way, even though I'm in anguish, even though my heart is broken, it is not as though the word of God has failed. And then he's going to unpack the explanation of why it has not failed.
And I think it's very interesting. It goes to the very beginning. Like the first child of promise.
Yes.
So, and I think it's very interesting. Like we're going through Genesis right now with the youth for Sunday school. And it's very clear, right, in Genesis, even though we're not there yet, it's very clear getting ahead of ourselves. Right, but you really see it from the beginning of Cain and Abel, right? There's, like you said, where's that phrase? He says, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. It's continuing. Yes. It's not starting here. It's actually continuing because you see two children from Adam and Eve. You have Cain, you have Abel. You have Seth's line, you have Cain's line. It's very clear, even from the beginning. It's not flesh and blood that's going to save them. And so even with like Ishmael coming, right, it's like, no, Isaac is the child of promise.
Yes.
To show, it's not going to be the works of Abraham's going to try to figure out how to get this promise, right? Oh, I know. If I get Hagar, then I can make sure God's promise comes through. And God's like, no, that's not how this works. The people who are going to be in my line are miracle children. Children of promise that I'm choosing, not like, oh, I can manufacture this myself. It's like, that's the whole point he's saying here with Isaac. It's not Ishmael. Why? Because he said, I'm going to make a miracle out of Sarah. What's the, how does that show people how great I am if you can just manufacture it yourself?
Yeah, God's ways are far above our ways. Yes. The whole point of this, and especially with what you're saying with the purpose of election continuing, is that God is going to select the individuals he wants so that he gets all of the glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know, he chooses the weak things of this world.
Right.
Why? For the purpose of confounding the wise.
Yes.
And so here, what God does very often, maybe usually, never makes sense from an earthly standpoint alone.
Right.
But why? So that he would get all of the glory. And even here, Abraham, even in just the very, gosh, what was more essential to the Jew than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that right off the bat, and I appreciated what was said about it can be very difficult wrestling with why Esau wasn't chosen, but the whole thing is, why in the world was Jacob?
Why was Abraham?
Yes.
He's just worshiping false gods and Ur, you know, the Babylonians.
And I think this is the whole thing that, once again, the emphasis that the word of God has not failed, don't be caught off guard.
Right.
Because, and this is John 3, in the same way that the Spirit does what he wants. He goes to and fro. God chooses whom he wants, and we're going to get into this next week, but he chooses whom he wants for his own purposes.
Yeah, which is, you know, so you have the example of Isaac and Ishmael, right? Some, and I think that's kind of the logic Pastor Dave kind of opened. Like, somebody, well, of course it was Isaac and not Ishmael, or, you know, okay, you have come through Sarah, not Hagar. And that's when he goes to the next step of, okay, well, then what do you do about Jacob and Esau? twins from the same mother before they had done anything right or wrong.
That's the real rub.
Yeah.
Right there. You're right, because he's making an increased argument, and yes. then he gets down to, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad.
Yes.
So that it could be very evident, and even another way to say that,
mm-hmm.
so that it would be clear that it's what God wants
right.
in God's choosing.
Yes.
And so the whole point of what he's saying here, don't be caught off guard and don't be surprised.
Right.
The Lord's still on his throne.
Yeah, I think we see that right. And that's verse 13. He's quoting Malachi 1, which mm-hmm. I got the opportunity to preach that text not too long, you know, a while back. And I thought it was very interesting, right? It's Jacob I love, Esau I hate it. But Israel was in exile.
Hmm.
You know, they've come back in Malachi, and it's like, how are we the loved ones? He's like, yeah, I disciplined you. You went to exile, but you're still around.
Yeah.
Edom's been destroyed. It's been wiped off the planet. It's like, that's how you know who I loved and who I hated. Judgment. Judgment destroyed or judgment that refined and called back. And that's mm-hmm. where he's like, not all Israel is Israel. This is, you know, Isaiah. You know, there's a lot of references to this throughout the Old Testament. You're going to see this if you're going through the Old Testament. It doesn't seem like all Jewish-born men and women seem to be in the line of promise, because you have like mm-hmm. Saul's trying to kill David. You have, you know, Jacob, you know, Esau hating Jacob. You have mm-hmm. the brothers hating Joseph. You have all this doing terrible things, and that's really what you see. You know, if you just read the Old Testament in general,
yeah.
you see it's like you said, why Jacob?
Yeah,
because you know. After Jacob, you get them in, which you're about to get to here in the next section, you have Israelites being freed from Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, oh man, God really destroyed those bad guys
yeah.
in Egypt. Now the good guys are set free.
Mm-hmm.
And you keep reading, you're like, wait, there's more chapters in Exodus. What's going on here? Yeah, that was the end of the story, you know? And you get to the second half of Exodus, you're like, oh, they're just as bad.
Yes.
They actually might be worse.
Exactly.
And it's like, well, why them then? You're like, exactly. Why them? That's the point. Why Israel? Because God said, I'm going to save who I want to save. And it's just his grace. Yes. Not because of they did something good or right. It's like, no, grace. The Lamb's blood is covering them because he wants them to. It's,
yep.
Yeah.
And it's such an important point. Like in verse 6, not only has the word of God not failed, but what you were just talking about exactly. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And this yeah. is what lays the framework. And Pastor Dave talked about it, referencing back to Romans 2, where Paul said, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly,
mm-hmm.
nor, boy, that would have slapped him in the face.
Yeah.
Like, what do you mean? Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart,
right.
by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is the whole thing that is the rub. The children of promise right. are the children of
man,
Abraham.
That's so good. Because once again, like we were saying earlier, it's so easily to apply to our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Am I a Christian merely outwardly? Am I just like, I go to church, I do these right things, that makes me a believer? It's like, man, that's exactly what Israel's saying. If I just keep the letter of the law the best I can, like, I'm good. It's like, no. You need faith. You need to have placed your life in the hands of Christ as your only way of salvation. Like, his death paid for my sins. His resurrection is my hope for tomorrow in my life.
Yeah.
It's like, that's it. And then you want to try to do those things. But not
but manifest yeah. it out of a heart of faith.
Right.
And this is why it connects so tightly to verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says, this means that it is not the children of the flesh. It's not just being a Jew. And remember, that was the whole thing that they were in John 8. Yeah. When we have Abraham as our father.
Right.
Kind of a knock on the Lord as far as that
yeah.
stigma that always went with him about who their accusations
yeah.
about you know, who his father was. It's not. We know who our father is. They took stock in their physical
right.
descendants, devoid of the heart. But what Paul says very clearly is it's not the flesh, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. It's those who have and continue to walk by faith.
You know, I'm a Matthew guy, so, you know.
You are?
I mean, Matthew 3, John the Baptist. Don't say we have Abraham as our father, right?
He says, got some stones over here.
He can make from these stones, which is... unknowing to John the Baptist, is pretty much what he's doing. He's taking Gentiles and making mm-hmm. them children of Abraham. He's like, I can do what I want, and he's about to.
Yep. You know, it's like, yeah,
you know, he's foreshadowing to the Great Commission, right? He's like, oh, from these stones, go to make disciples of all the nations. And you're like, wait a second, he's actually doing this.
Yes.
Which is, you know, there's another application. Be thankful, because for thousands of years, I heard one pastor tell me it seemed like God's grace was bottled up for a particular people, right? To them belonged worship, the covenants, right? Mm-hmm. The promises. And then at the coming of Christ, it's been shattered. Like, it's just water that's being poured, a dam that's been broken, and now the grace is covering the earth. It's not just bottled up. It's like, man.
It's for everybody.
This is wild.
Jew and Gentile alike, all who put their faith in Christ.
Amen. Pastor, you have any closing comments?
No, I'm excited to continue through chapter 9.
Yes.
But seriously and sincerely, it can be a tough idea to wrestle through.
Right.
But the main idea of God chooses whom he wants, even among Israel, that not all, and that's his point, not all ethnic Israel is Israel,
right?
That it's very important to remember that, and we're going to get into it this Sunday,
right?
That because God is our authority and our creator, I'll just say this, that we can trust him.
Awesome.
That he's good and he is fully trustworthy.
That's good. Would you mind praying us out?
Absolutely. Dear Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for the grace that has been showered upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray two things, Lord. I pray that each one of us would have anguish in our hearts for those around us who do not know you. Lord, may it motivate us to share the good news of the gospel. And Lord, may we have empathy and love for our neighbors, friends, and family that causes us to act and share with them the life-giving news of the truth. And Lord, secondly, I pray that we would have assurance that as we continue our study of Romans 9, even when we come to things that are difficult to wrestle with, that we would trust you and know that you are good and loving and that you can completely be trusted with our lives and our emotions, Lord. You give us assurance, and Lord, the thing that we need to always remember is that the Word of God has not failed, and it never will. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.